Romans 7:15 through 25 in the Common English Bible translation. I don't know what I'm doing because I don't do what I want to do. Instead, I do the thing that I hate. But if I'm doing the thing that I don't want to do, I'm agreeing that the law is right. But now, I'm not the one doing it anymore. Instead, it's sin that lives in me. I know that good doesn't live in me, that is, in my body. The desire to do good is inside of me, but I can't do it. I don't do the good that I want to do, but I do the evil that I don't want to do. But if I do the very thing that I don't want to do, then I'm not the one doing it anymore. Instead, it is sin that lives in me that is doing it. So I find that, as a rule, when I want to do what is good, evil is right there with me. I gladly agree with the law on the inside, but I see a different law at work in my body. It wages a war against the law of my mind and takes me prisoner with the law of sin that is in my body. I am a miserable human being. Who will deliver me from this dead corpse? Thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I'm a slave to God's law in my mind, but a slave to sin's law in my body. Good morning, New Covenant. Take a breath with me. Something I appreciate about Paul is that he doesn't just mince his words, but he purees them afterwards as well. Reading this section of Romans, I'm reminded of Paul's humanity. His proliferation throughout the New Testament as a beacon for the early church is a powerful legacy. Offering instruction on the role of the law, Jewish, Roman, and Christian, places him in a position of immense importance to those who are working to follow in the teachings of Jesus. It seems as though he has in many situations been deified by that powerful legacy. Not long ago, at an event I was running, raising money to support access to medication for the trans community in Chicago, we received an unwelcome visitor. A man wearing the symbol of the cross around his neck pushed his way past our doorkeepers and tried to come into the building. As I de-escalated that situation and asked him to leave, he asked me, with zeal in his eyes, "Don't you respect Paul?" It sounds in this section of Romans that Paul himself is working on preserving his respect for Paul. As he writes, he is sorting through his conflicting desires to try and find a way forward that feels true to his new role. Coming out of his history of violence against the church into his position as a leader of that same community, I am not surprised that he feels conflicted. He looks into his body and he finds sin. He looks to the law to find direction. It is tempting to imagine, with his powerful legacy and role as a leader, that this is not just Paul's experience, but how it should be. That, like Paul, we too should expect to find sin when we look into our felt experiences. That our sense of ourselves embodied must carry darkness, and it is through our relationship to the law that we are able to find deliverance, to find peace. However, if we ask Paul very nicely to step down off of the pedestal that he has found himself on for the last couple millennia, I wonder if he would agree with our interpretation. I think that more likely, Paul was an individual deeply tortured by his own past. About a year ago, I started playing with a band in Chicago. We've gone on to really gel and find immense joy in playing together. We have a variety of configurations that often include a cello, saxophone, or piano. These more delicate instruments are easily lost in the mix, and it takes great care from us in the rhythm section to not overpower them. Having grown up fielding over-the-shoulder glances from Mark Foley and post-worship conversations with Jim Linder, I carry with me a muscle memory that serves me now. I know how loud will be too loud, and when I sit behind the drums, I am not imagining each note being played. Instead, I let my conscious mind and my body blend together, feeling the music as much as I am playing it. I carry that history of playing in this room, and it lives in my present, keeping me in harmony with my fellow musicians. We commemorated yesterday, the 250th anniversary of the founding of the United States. While I am confident that many of us gathered are not thrilled at the current state of the Union, I am similarly confident that were I to say, I pledge allegiance, that the words of commitment taught to us as citizens would rise in our throats. Imprinted on our minds and vocal cords, those words build a myth of a nation with equal opportunity and security for all people. The American Project is, in truth, younger than my grandmother was when she passed not quite 2 years ago. We have only been trying to be a multicultural, equitable democracy since 1964. Yet ingrained into our muscle memory are the building blocks of that myth. I'm curious how long Paul spent persecuting the early Christians. Experiencing his conversion sometime between the ages of 26 and 31, he may have devoted a decade of his life towards violence. Paul, in Acts, describes himself as a Pharisee born of Pharisees. This inherited access to wealth, power, and status is likely inextricable from his time spent wielding the sword. He spends his whole life with great power at his fingertips. When he turns to ministering to the very people he had been persecuting, I imagine that he wanted to reach for that same violence. Whether as corrective punishment or in defense against additional persecution, his muscle memory draws his hand often towards the sword. That kind of familiarity does not simply vanish overnight. While this specific felt sense is unique to Paul, the experience of having an initial desire towards something that is no longer effective or appropriate is not. I have, as many of us have, been born into relative wealth and power. We live in a time of central imperial rule. We live in a socially stratified structure. We have access to a great many luxuries that we often take for granted. We celebrate violence socially and have been engaged in wars of expansion that have taken great tolls on regular people both within and outside the borders of the empire. As citizens in the imperial core, we find ourselves with access to immense knowledge through our phones and computers. We carry the power of dialing 911 and summoning agents of violence at a moment's notice. Those privileges are, of course, constrained by the many other ways that we exist in the world. Through race and wealth, gender and ethnicity, our access to the power of American citizenship is certainly reshaped. While we are not often wielding the kind of violence Paul came to give up, there are ways of being and of carrying that power and privilege that are at this point second nature to us. Where, if we look into our body, into our felt sense of being a person, we might find them as almost natural, joined perhaps by a sense of guilt or the idea they might be sinful. What Paul is navigating here, via mincing his words and then putting them in the blender, is not the innate desires of the flesh. Rather, he has inherited, abused, and is working to reshape an immense amount of responsibility. That kind of work takes a stubborn commitment of will, in dynamic tension with his habits. A focused love of self and other that means being engaged at all times with what is familiar and what kind of new world we are trying to create. In that stubborn commitment, he finds that the teachings of Jesus free him from perfection and offer him a path to follow. In his letter to the Romans, he shows his vulnerability, his imperfections, his struggle to stay the path. It is this vulnerability that earns him my respect. Seeing the sin that he carries within him as of his body and the teachings of Christ as of his mind, he thanks God through Jesus for giving him clarity through this confusing and arduous emotional journey. The role of an individual working to change is a commitment to return, to find a path guided by love and to find it again each time we lose our way. In both softening our own hearts and in creating a more just society, we are called to return to the road. When we, like Paul, look inside ourselves and find darkness, may we remember that we are created in the image of God. We are not bound to motivate from our fear. The darkness or the sin that we find in ourselves is not inevitable. By refusing to condemn ourselves for our complexity, we allow ourselves to return to the path. By reaching for the truths of love and grace, we can create lives of peace. It is a gift to be walking the road together, sharing those truths as we return to our practice of creation. Breathe with me again. Amen.